My name is Alex Strauch. I used to go to this church. Been gone a little while. My name tag's gone. Boy, you leave here, you're gone quickly. But things have changed so much. I remember we used to have these beautiful forest green pews, really comfortable. Now we've got metal folding chairs. And we used to have, no other church had this, really good hot cocoa with whipped cream. I can't even go to the fountain now and get some water. Things have really changed. All right, would you open to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3? You should have an outline in your notes there. And would you stand with me, please? It is very good to be back. Things at Lakewood are doing amazingly well. Love you to come and visit. We're having basically all new young couples with young children and young couples newly married. And it's just really so exciting to see all these young people. And they just love the church and the way we do church. And Matt is doing a marvelous job. He's really become a great preacher, a great preacher. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You may be seated. I've chosen this passage of Scripture because of the alarming number, increasing number of Christians publicly abandoning the faith. Almost every Bible school and seminary has a group of former students on Facebook denying their faith and attacking the school, mocking the school. It's been very painful for school administrators and teachers and for the parents. And now we hear of Bible school and seminary teachers who have turned away from the faith. Christian authors who deny what they once wrote. Leading conference speakers turning to the sexual revolutionaries for their ethics and for their understanding of reality. Literally, a secular tidal wave is running over our churches, and we're seeing the consequence with so many following the secular way of thinking and abandoning Christianity. This is actually very alarming. It's always happened, but it's happening in increased manner now. And so I thought this would be a good passage this morning to look at, because this will happen here, will happen with our own children. How do we prepare ourselves? Well, look at our outline, running the race of faith. After listening in chapter 11, all the great heroes of the faith, the writer turns to the greatest hero of the faith, the one who is the founder of the faith principle and endured the worst possible suffering, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he begins with runners of the past, runners of the past. Therefore, that's a very strong inferential conjunction connecting chapter 11 and 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the term cloud is a metaphor for a host of people, a large number of people. We are surrounded by this host of people, Old Testament patriarchs and prophets who have been strong in the faith, who have endured suffering and yet continue. Now, notice this cloud of witnesses are witnesses. Well, who are they witnessing to? They're witnessing to the Christian church of two things. God is faithful. You can trust God. He's a trustworthy God. And that's why it's a wonderful thing to trust a trustworthy God who has revealed himself in the Bible as always faithful to his covenant promises. And the other thing they witness to is the effectiveness of faith. Faith is so important to living the Christian life. Well, it makes sense. If God is trustworthy, absolutely faithful, we should trust him. Believe in him and what he says. Now, if you look at your Bible, you will be shocked to see how many biographies are in the Bible. The Bible is actually full of biographies. For example, King David. There are 66 chapters about King David. And that doesn't count all the Psalms. And then we think of Abraham, much of the book of Genesis with Abraham and Jacob and Joseph. And then we have several books about Moses and Daniel and Jeremiah. Biographies are witnesses to the church of faithfulness. People who believe God because they knew God. Biographies have changed my life. When I was only 14 or 15 years of age, I was full-time working all summer at Pine Bush Bible Camp. And we had a wonderful teacher and director, Mr. Paul B. Sapp. He was our camp director here for a number of years. But if you were a worker there at that camp, you had to read every summer a biography or two. And I remember, I don't know, 14 or 15 years of age, I'm very young, and I read the life of Hudson Taylor. You can't be the same when you're a teenager. Teenagers are looking for heroes. They're looking for someone to emulate. Aren't they? It's the way teenagers are. When you're a teenager and you read the challenging life of Hudson Taylor, and then we had to read George Mueller and Jonathan Edwards. We read these great biographies and we would discuss these great biographies. You are changed in your life. I want to encourage you who are parents here. There's the Hero Tales by the Jacksons and there's the Trailblazer series. Read some of these biographies with your children. It'll set a fresh vision in front of them. What is the Christian life like? What do we do as Christians? How does the Great Commission affect our lifestyle? So, biographies are used of God. They're witnesses. And so what the writer is saying is, you look at the Old Testament, there's this great cloud of witnesses to show us the faith principle and endurance. But now, after the writer wrote this, we have 2,000 years of history. And we have great heroes in the last 2,000 years. I hope you know some of those heroes. I was just talking to Dave Anderson yesterday, and as you know, he's disappearing from the church. He better be careful. I better call before he comes back. I said, Dave, take a good biography with you. I gave him some suggestions. Refresh your soul. Don't just do more scholarly work. Refresh your soul on a good biography and see how people have run the race before you. They're a witness to the church of what we're to be like. Eric Sauer says this, always, at all times, there have been heroes of the faith. Notice a great cloud of witnesses. They surround us through the scriptures and through biographies today. You're not alone in this race. You're not the first one who has run this race. Many, a great cloud of witnesses have run this race of the Christian life. Look at them. How did they do it? If we look at them more, it will help us not to abandon the faith when things get rough. David Gooding says, faith is not always seen to be triumphant in this life, but it is from God's perspective. Now we turn to runners of the present. So, how to endure? Look at all the witnesses speaking to us, speaking to the church today. God is faithful. Believe, trust him, endure. Now, second, runners of the present, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this writer, like many of the Bible writers, likes the athletic metaphor. Here's the race, the marathon. It's not just a track, the cross country race. But I want you to notice the last thing said here. The race that is set before us. Did you see that? It's a God appointed race. It's our duty and privilege to run this race. All of your life, you are a runner. You are in the race that God has set before you. He has set the course. And you are to endure and run this race. Every one of us are a runner in the race. But you say, I'm 65 years old and I'm retired. You're a runner. You say, but I'm 75 years of age and you don't know what it's like. You are a runner in the race. You say, but I'm 90 years old. You're a runner in the race. You say, I'm in a wheelchair. I can't run the race. Yes, you are a runner in God's race. You say, but I'm in a hospital bed. You are a runner in the race. You say, well, what can I do in a hospital bed? What can I do in a wheelchair? Oh, my heavens, there's so many things you can do. How much time do you have? The phone ministry is a tremendous ministry, calling people, encouraging people, and then a prayer ministry for people, writing cards. There are many things to do in running the race. And then you're lucky to be in a wheelchair because you can spend more time with the living Word of God and getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ better and seeing how faithful God has been to His people all this time. You are a runner in this race, no matter how old you are. Don't ever use that excuse around me. I'll just slap you if you do it. You are a runner and you are to run. I think of our dear brother, Mr. Herb Banks. He and his wife, Alice, actually started this church in their basement. And when Herb was dying, he was about 85 years of age. Some of us elders went to visit him. And on one of our visits, here he is now, he's bones and skin. And we are talking to him and he pulls out of his pocket, Mike sitting here and Tom sitting here and Doyle's back there. He's ready to die in weeks. And he pulls out of his pocket a job list for us. People we need to visit. We almost had to laugh. And then a week or two later, Drew Miller went to visit him. He's now just days from death. And he's sitting in bed with his legs up. And Drew Miller comes in to talk to Herb. And Herb's reading a book. And so Drew says to him, what are you reading? He says, I'm reading a book on missions. A book on missions. Shouldn't you have a book on good funerals or how to buy a cheap casket? Who do you want to be your funeral director? He's reading a book on missions. He's a runner. And he ran to the end. Now, that's what the writer is saying. Look, you're surrounded. You're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, a host of people. They've run the race before you. Now look at them and follow them. And I would have to say all the past elders here that are sitting here right now have been very much inspired by the conscientiousness and shepherding skills of Mr. Herb Banks. Well, he's a witness. I have to tell you about one more witness. I really shouldn't. But Mr. Ed Risto taught our seniors until he was 99 years of age. And whenever you'd be with him, you want to know about different commentaries and lectures you've heard. And so he came to the elders at 99. He said to the elders, I think I need to step down as the teacher for the seniors. Why don't you find someone younger, about 90? He went to 102 and was strong for the Lord all that while. Now, how to run this race? How to run this race presently? Well, first thing he says is run unencumbered. To win the race and to be victorious, you have to strip off anything that is weighing you down in this race. Now, in a real race, a literal race or a bike race, you do not wear the kind of clothes I'm wearing. Now, these are, Mike, you want to look at them? Beautiful Bostonian shoes. They are 40 years old. Look at how good they look. I only wear them on Sunday. And if it's raining out, I don't wear them. One time I had galoshes on and I got laughed at so much, I said, I'm never wearing galoshes again. And I've got this beautiful jacket. Isn't it a nice jacket? It's a really nice jacket. And this tie, you haven't seen this tie. Look at it later. It's all sheep. See, I've got Mike Douglas here. I've got Doyle Roth here. I put little names on them. Little sheep, you know. Trenton, he's on here. You don't run in a race with this kind of clothes. They're nice clothes, but you don't run in a race. You strip them off. You say, I want the lightest possible sneakers, the lightest possible jeans, shorts to wear and shirt. You strip all this off. Now, what does he mean by weights in the spiritual sense? What he means is the liberties we have in the Christian faith. For example, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful. These are lawful things. We can perfectly do them. They're not sin, but not all things build up or all things are edifying. Same idea here. And so often, very often, young people come and they want to know the do's and the don'ts, right? Right? Can I drink alcohol if it's just a little bit? Can I go to R-rated movies? Can I go to Las Vegas if I don't spend more than $50? How about the clothes I wear, the friends I have, the music I listen to, the entertainment I have, the sports I do, certain habits? The do's and the don'ts. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Well, here's a great way to answer this. Is it a weight? It may not be. It's probably not sinful. Part of your Christian liberty. But is it a weight? Is it too much TV watching? Too much sports? Too much entertainment? Too much gaming? Wrong friendships? Laziness? Shed them. Jesus calls the amputation principle. If these things are impeding the race, he would say, amputate it. Cut it off. I can't answer this for you, what particular weight you have. What's hindering you from maturing in Christ? What's hindering you from going forward in the race? Only you can answer what is slowing you down. What are the impediments? What are the roadblocks that you're not going forward? You're not in the race, although you're called to this race. God has called it to you. He's laid out the track for you. Strip it off. Now, second, lay aside every sin which clings so closely. Now, we're not talking about areas of liberty, do's and don'ts. We're talking about actual sin. Now, what he talks about here is sin wishes cunningly to encompass and to lay siege to us. It attacks us from every side. It easily entangles us. Sin is a hindrance to the race. It blocks the race. It mars the race. You don't play with sin. So there was a story in the newspaper here a number of years ago of this man. He had a 25-foot boa constrictor. Maybe some of you have seen it. It was like about that. It weighed over 200 pounds. And he would go to parties, and everyone would have to put their hands out, and they put the snake, and everyone would take pictures, and he'd put it around people's necks, and he'd put it around his neck and let it curl all around him, and people would take pictures. One day he was doing this, had the snake around, like that, killed him. In a second, killed him. Just choked him to death. That's what he's saying here. Clings so closely to us. Here's a principle. It's a very easy principle. When you play with sin, you always lose. So let's say I was going to take my pen and I was going to go over here and I'm going to let this pen go every time. Let's say I go over here, though. I go over here and I let this pen go. What will happen? What if I go way back there? Way back there, you act. I can see you. Don't think you like, see you're sleeping. And I let this pen go. What happens? Falls to the ground. Why? Principle of gravity. God has a principle with sin. You play with sin, you lose. Imagine being on a sports team. Guaranteed, always lose. When you play with sin, you always lose because God has built it into the system. You cannot escape it. It encloses you. It encompasses you. It wraps its tentacles around you. And what you thought you could control, you can't control anymore. And it stops the race. This, again, is the amputation principle. Jesus said if your hand causes you to be offended, cut it off. If your eye is offending you or causing you to sin, cut it. Now, he doesn't want you to cut your hand and eye off because then you got your brain still think about sin. What he means is be done with it. Don't play with it. Just amputate it. If there is a sin, maybe it's a hidden sin. Maybe your spouse doesn't even know about it. Don't play with it. You will lose. God built it into the system. Sin has a way of just encompassing us, capturing us, holding us, so we can't succeed in the race. Now, next, run with endurance. Run with endurance. This is in many ways the main point of the whole book of Hebrews. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a marathon race. It's not a sprint. It's the main theme in this book of Hebrews. And so in Hebrews 10:36, we read, "For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." You have need of endurance. Every one of us here has need for endurance to finish the race. It's a sustained effort he's calling upon. We must go the whole distance. Now, this race began the day you were born of God and the Holy Spirit came into your life. God set a course out for you. It's different for everyone. Some of the courses are not very pleasant. Some seem to be easier than others. But you must go the whole distance. You must run the Christian life. You must run this race because God has called you to. It's actually a privilege to run this race. It's more like a cross-country race. You know, you have ups, you have downs, you have little streams, you have rocks, you have tree branches, you have sunshine, you have clouds, you have hot weather, cold weather. So it's constantly changing on a cross-country race. Well, that's what the human life is like and what this race is like. But we're called to exert efforts and sustained effort in this race. Now, in my own life, there is nothing that encourages me more. And that's exactly what this whole passage is teaching. Nothing encourages me more than to see Christians who have run 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. They have run all these years faithfully and been faithful to the Lord and believed in the Lord and have done what he has set us to do. That really encourages me. E. Stanley Jones was a missionary for over 50 years in India. And he wrote these words. I think they'll be on the screen in back of us. There are scars on my face. But underneath those scars, there is no doubt. Christ has me with the consent of all my being. I like that phrase. And with the cooperation of all my life. The song I sing is a lit song. Not the temporary exuberance of youth that often fades when middle and old age set in with their disillusionments and cynicism. Listen to this. No, I am 83 years old and I am more excited today about being a Christian than when I was 18 and when I first put my feet on the way. Did you see that? I am more excited about Jesus Christ today than when I was young. It's usually the opposite. When people get older, cynicism, disillusionment, problems, issues, doubts all come in and we don't end well. A man who's done a complete research on this through all the Bible, every leader in the Bible, and then 2,000 years of church history says only 25% of people end well. They don't end well. Here's a man who says, I'm 85. I'm towards the end of the race and I'm more excited today than when I started the race. Wow, isn't that a great challenge? And it's that kind of person that encourages the rest of us to press forward. If we saw everyone turning back, we would turn back. But when we have these great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we go forward. We say, I'm going to be like that person. That's my hero. Usain Bolt was an Olympic sprinter. He won three gold medals in 2012. But he had a problem when he first started racing. He was so full of this energy to win and competition that again and again, he'd start too soon and he'd be disqualified. So someone asked him after he won these three gold medals, how did you conquer this? What did your coach say? And here's what the coach said. My coach said, don't worry about the start. The strongest part of my race is the end. So don't worry about getting a fast start. Isn't that true to life? How do you end? Do you pour more energy into the end so you press forward and fall forward? Or do you go, oh, I'm 65. Everyone knows it's 65. You retire from God. I'm 83 years old and I'm more excited today about being a Christian than when I was 18. When I first put my feet upon the way. Now, run with aim. Run with aim. Look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Some of your Bibles might say, fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, in many ways, this is, we're moving towards the key here. There is an actual point in which you're going to get the whole message here and where he's been aiming with these metaphors he's used. And that is, fix your eyes on how Christ ran the race. And how he endured actually the cross, which we'll never face, how he went forward. Well, he had a goal. We'll see what it is in just a moment. Now, my youngest daughter is Annie, And Annie, when she was, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10, she was a very little, you know, just very thin, wiry, and she was very, very fast and won a lot of races. So one time we went to one of her races, and I was standing on the sideline, and the mark went off, the gun went off, and all of a sudden they're all running, and here's Annie, she's at the lead of the pack, and all of a sudden I saw her. She turned back to look at the other girls. And the moment she turned back, they went right by her. So at the end of the race, she said, Dad, how did I lose that? I said, honey, you took your eyes off the goal. You were looking. The moment you look back, you slow down. You've got to keep your eye on the goal. So that's going to be his point here, where he leads from. Keep your eye on Jesus Christ. I like what Eric Zauer says in his great book, The Arena of Faith. If you wish to be disappointed, look upon others. If you wish to be downhearted, look at yourself. But if you wish to be encouraged and to experience victory, look upon Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say this, all depends on how one looks at life. He who would live aright must see aright in the arena of faith, look to Jesus. Now, I must give you one warning right now, and it's a serious warning. Sociologists tell us, and even if they didn't tell us, I know it already. They are telling us, they're experts, we live in the age of distractions. Never in human history has there been so many distractions. We have TV shows, we have movies in the millions, we have the internet, magazines, books, sports, games, endless entertainment. And I want to tell you, my dear friends, I know this is a fact, it's drawing many people away from God. Many people wait, oh, I don't have time to read. Read a book. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to do this service. Okay, let's take out a 3x5 card and let's take a few minutes. People don't want to do this, by the way, and I've asked people to do it. I say, all right, let's take out a 3x5 card. Let's mark. How much time did you spend on TV this week? Take a guess. How many times did you were in the car this week and you're listening to the radio or watching for police? Let's write this down. How many times did you spend on games this week? There's plenty of time. We're distracted. But think of this. When you're distracted from the things of God in the race, it's basically idolatry. I have no time for God. I have all these other things. So many good shows. Call me when you find a good show. I haven't found one. Now, look to Jesus. Don't get distracted. You'll lose the race. You'll slow down. Jesus is the founder of the faith principle, he says. That means he's the originator. He's the pioneer. He's the forerunner. He's the champion. He's the initiator of this race of faith. Jesus Christ is our model of faith living. The Son always trusted the Father, even before this world. He originated the principle of faith, trust in God. Read the Gospel of John. No question about it. Jesus is the perfecter of the faith principle. His entire earthly life was a very embodiment of the trust in God that we are to do today. He lived in total dependence upon the Father. It was his absolute faith in God that enabled him to go through the mocking, the crucifixion, the rejection, the desertion. But faith allowed him to press forward. His faith, the Lord Jesus Christ's faith, this is why the Gospel of John is so important, comes out very clearly. His faith is the most perfect example of faith. Never has anyone exercised faith like Jesus as he went to Golgotha. Faith was brought to its absolute perfection. Jesus' life of faith is our example. Now, notice a series of statements he makes here. The key statement is the first one, but I want to put it last. For the joy that is set before him. Now, I want to show you where the passage is going. We've been encouraged to run this race. We've been encouraged to look to Jesus. He's the example. How did Jesus do this? For the joy. In other words, he sees through all the problems, all the issues, the joy that is set before him. Now, keep that in mind. Notice what it said here. Endure the cross. Endure the cross. The cross is the lowest form of capital punishment, torture, and humiliation. Now, no one here has ever faced the cross. No one here has faced the shame, humiliation that Jesus faced. No one. And yet by faith, he went forward. Trusted in the God. Looked through it. Notice the second thing here. And that's how he endured. Despising the shame. Now, despise means to treat something as very little in value. He treated it as insignificant and of little consequence. One commentator says this, they despised and scorned him, but he turned it all around and despised the scorn and shame. He thought it as nothing. He dismissed it as nothing. Watching the joy that is set before. And then he's seated at the right hand of God, the end result of the going through the shame, the humiliation, the crucifixion. And he's exalted to the very highest place in heaven, the highest position in the whole universe over all created creatures. Now, how do you do this? We are to look beyond the present difficulties to God's promised rewards. Notice what it says here. The joy that was set before. What is that joy? Well, it was the joy of reunion with his Father. He would be glorified before his Father because of his work of redemption. His own personal victory over Satan and sin and death. He saw, as he looked through the gloom and the hardship of the cross, he saw the millions of sons and daughters who would be made like him in the resurrection, bringing many sons and daughters to himself throughout eternity. His position as the highest Lord over all things. His reconciliation of all things, Ephesians 1:10. His homecoming, his reunion. Someone wrote this. As he entered the somber valley of death, his gaze penetrated the darkness around him and saw already the light of the coming triumph. Now, how does this apply to us? So I want you to bring up on the screen, if you want to put it in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 and 17. If you can see it in your Bible, I have used this verse hundreds of times. It's not an exaggeration. Hundreds of times in my own head, but with people. Okay? Now, this verse summarizes what the joy set before him. Okay? So, we do not lose heart. If anyone had a right to lose heart, it's Paul. He had more problems than all of us here together. Though our outward nature is wasting away, if you're over 50, you know that. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Now, I don't normally tell most people this, but this is my philosophy of aging. Although the outward is breaking down, the inward man, the new man in Christ, is actually every day, not every year, every day being renewed in Christ's likeness. Do you see that? That's my philosophy of aging. Now, get this. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, bring up that chart with the scale. Okay. This scale will help you understand what got Jesus through Golgotha and the humiliation. Now, on one side, look it over here. Momentary light affliction. Did you notice the words? Momentary, real fast, short time. And it's light affliction. I don't know what your affliction is. Maybe you have cancer. Maybe you have a serious marital issue. Maybe a problem with the children. Maybe finances are gone. Whatever. We all have afflictions. This is the world's broken. But notice, he says they're momentary and they're light. Now, let's go on this side of the scale. On this side of the scale, they're eternal. And it's the weight of glory. Do you see the contrast? This is divine perspective. Divine perspective. This is how you face and endure all kinds of problems. Life is full of problems because it's a broken, cursed world. Now, when you put that scale, I don't have it here because I'm not that talented. The scale would just drop right here. Just drop and that would go right up. Beyond comparison. That's what he says. It's beyond comparison. And then he says the things that are seen all around us. Problems you have right now. Afflictions you have right now. Worries you have right now. They're light. They're only momentary. They're seen. But what is unseen, what is unseen is eternal. What a contrast. Transient, eternal. Transient, eternal. Now, this is called the divine perspective. So, Jesus faced the cross. You'll never face anything like it. He faced the shame. Taught nothing. Why? How did he do it? How did he do it? He saw through to the joy set before him. Eternal. The throne. Millions of sons and daughters will be brought. Satan defeated. Death defeated. Sin defeated. All things reconciled together under the one head. He looked through the gloom. He looked through the problem. So, you will face in your life terrible problems in the course you will run. And they may be something you never dreamed of would happen to you. Never dreamed of this would happen to me. And it happens to you. You've got to look through the gloom, through the affliction, to the ultimate goal. And that's what it means by keeping your eyes on Christ. Now, this brings us to D in our outline here. Jesus is the supreme example of endurance. Now, look at verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In other words, he's the example. Now, you see that word consider? I don't know what your Bible says, but this says consider. That word has the idea of carefully calculate. Carefully calculate. Not just a quick glance, but a study. Okay. How do we do this? How do we carefully calculate the one who endured such hostility? Boy, they really did hate him. Read John's gospel at the end. They couldn't do enough terrible things to him, shame him. How do we do this practically? Keep our eyes on Jesus. People always say, oh, keep your eyes on Jesus. What does that mean? How do you do it? That's really what's important. Don't you think so? Let me give you a couple quick ways that we look through the problems, the issues, to the eternal, to the unseen, to the weight of glory. How do we do that? Here's ways we do it. One way, very simple way, we're going to do it in just minutes. The Lord's Supper. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, and that's why we take it here regularly. It's not something we put on Sunday evening. We put it right here, first place, right up here with the preaching of the word. When you take the supper, you take the bread and the cup, what are you doing? Focusing on the great substitutionary atoning work of Jesus Christ. His main missions for coming to earth here. That's why the elders of this church have always, right from the very start, put the Lord's Supper front and center as part of our worship together. I've read books on worship. I don't even know how people write books like this. I can tell you the problem later if you want to know. Book on worship, right? Not one word about the Lord's Supper. See, it's not in their vocabulary. Not one word. How do you worship without doing what he asked? This very simple thing. Take the bread, take the cup, remember me in my death. So we're going to do that. That's one way we focus on Jesus, taking the Lord's Supper. The other way is in Scripture. You see, Scripture is God preaching, God's word. God speaking to us in written form. That's why the Scriptures are so important to our growth in Christ, to keep us on the right trail. Watch out for those distractions, and there are many. Don't have time to read today. There are some really good shows tonight I want to see. I've got some games I've got to play. The Scripture is the way that we see Jesus. Remember when Mary and Martha, Luke 10, it's a very important story, Luke 10:42. Martha's in the kitchen rattling around, and Mary's out at Jesus' feet listening to his word. Martha gets mad, comes out, bawls Jesus out. Look at my sister, lazy, good for nothing. And Jesus said, listen, Martha, you're worried about too many things that aren't even that important. Mary has chosen the good portion and will never be taken away from her. What was the good portion? Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus. Now, you say, boy, I should like to have been there. We are there. Everything that we have in the four Gospels and the Apostles is Jesus speaking. He is here. A third, in our songs. In our songs, this is how we keep our focus on Christ. It's so important that we sing. Weren't the singers marvelous this morning? They harmonized so well. Well, We have our Christian music at home. We have our hymn books at home that we can open before our devotions and sing. There's something about singing that turns your emotions all around. So sometimes you just don't feel like reading your Bible. You don't feel like praying, right? Sing. Put some good Christian music. Turn you right around. It has the way. It works on the emotional level of life. Scripture works largely on the intellectual level. It touches the heart. But music works largely on the emotional level of life. They blend together so beautifully. That's why it's good to know your hymnology and know your songs and to sing them throughout the day. Then our prayers. Our prayers are so important because in the book of Hebrews, which we're looking at, he says, draw near. Draw near. In fact, I put that little statement at the top of a page of prayer. Draw near. God's inviting us. He says, draw near. We said, I'm so busy. I'm sorry. Later. Prayer is so important. It's communion with God. Fellowship with God. It's talking to God. Imagine being married and you never talk to your spouse. Some might like that, but I don't. No, he wants to commune with us and talk with us. And we talk with him. And the Lord does speak to us through our prayers. In fact, if there's something wrong in your life and you're praying, the Lord will convict you and say, hey, that's a nice prayer, but hey, let's deal with this issue. Our conversation. Now, here's something we don't think about very often. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Spiritual conversation. In many ways, this has gone out the window. And I've seen this and I revolt against it. You go to Christian parties, you go to Christian birthday parties, anniversaries, have a prayer, and the whole rest of the time is doing other things. It's so important that when we're together, yes, we talk about the weather, we talk about sports, we talk about our families, but then we turn it to the Lord. We're different than other people. We're different. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and Jesus is the center of our conversation. Turn it to the things of God. Very important. So if I'm at a party, I'll take over if I have to. I don't care if they throw me out. I really don't. I have plenty to do at home. I'm at a party and I want to know, let's have a time of testimony. Let's have a time of we're celebrating someone's birthday. Isn't that good? Tell me what he has done for you in the Lord and that. Don't invite me to your party. No, I'm just warning you right now. I'll take over. You're out with a brother or sister. Talk about the Lord. That's how you keep your eye on the Lord. And then hearing the word preach right now. Right now, you don't know it, but you're focusing on the Lord. Here congregationally, the Holy Spirit's here. It's a special place. This is not your local restaurant. The Holy Spirit is here. It's the temple of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you as the word that he gave. It's all from the Holy Spirit, breathed out by God. You are being ministered, Christ being ministered right now. That's why it's so important. So important to be here in the congregation because the Lord's here. His word is proclaimed here and you are seeing Jesus. You are looking through the problems. You're gazing through the problems to the ultimate goal. Keep your eye on that goal. Heavenly goal and of the new imperishable body and the new heavens and the new earth and being done with this whole garbage can down here. Purpose? Not to grow weary or faint-hearted. And that's what's happening. People are growing weary and faint-hearted, and they're turning to the world. In fact, the more you're out there in the world, in the sense of its philosophy, its teaching, its movies, its propaganda, you get weary of the things of God. These things seem more exciting. But they're only temporary. We are not to grow weary or faint-hearted. It's very natural. Very natural as you get older, grow weary and faint-hearted and don't care anymore. But that's a grave danger. Grave danger. You'll miss out on so much. I like what Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the arena of faith, look to Jesus. Let us all march, race, go forward in this great race of life that God has set before us. He has set a course. Go the whole distance. Don't have the race marred by sin or blocked by sin or some foolish weight that's bogging you down in this race. Cast it aside. Get rid of it. Be tough with it. Amputate it. And run with the strength that he provides for you. I'm going to pray. We'll have the musicians come up. our Lord, our God, we're very grateful for this marvelous passage of Scripture that guides us in the future to endure and to endure by the principle of faith, believing a faithful, trustworthy God. Help each one of us here to deal with these weights that impede the race, or any sin that's entangling itself around us so we can't run the race. May we deal with these things in a very strict and decisive way. Now, accept our worship as we remember our blessed Savior through the bread and the cup and through the music sang to us. May we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
As we prepare the Lord's Supper,